listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
A few of your Bibles, just turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. And before we do that, I just want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house. That's always just something that, you know, some of you guys probably don't know. I lost my dad this year, and as Gus was reading that and saying, this is what God's disposition is towards us as a father. What a comfort that is to know that earthly fathers will come and they would go, but we have a compassionate Father who's there for us every single day. So, fathers, what you do is very important in life. The greatest lesson that I've learned is this, that what you do is you are an embodiment of God in your home, where you point towards Him. And so I make it a goal every single night when I pray with my kids, because I've been surrounded by death a lot, and I've gotten to know who's temporary and who's permanent in life. So every night, and in fact, my girls now, every single night when we lay down, they say, could you pray that? And so I always say, does Dada love you this much? They're like, no. Does Dada love you this much? They're like, no. And then we keep going. And when I get to this, and they're like, does Dada love you this much? They say, yes, right? But after that, I always ask you, but who loves you more? Who loves you more? And I do that because I'm trying to, as I've lost almost everybody in my life that had my mother and my father, and my life crumbled in a lot of ways. I do that because every single day I'm saying, God, help me to transfer who you are to my kids. So when I ask them, but who loves you more? And they say, Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. Every single night I get to do that. Why? Because I want them to know that when I'm gone, that they still have a steadfast love of God. Amen. So just part of me, I'm just a little emotional this morning. And I hope you join us for a regroup, because that's one of the things that, like, we are praying that you join us for that, because that's where we're getting to learn how to be a community and how to walk with each other through even some of the tough times. Amen. All right. Proverbs, right? So we are preaching this book of Proverbs today. We're going through this book, and it's 31 chapters. And so Larry's given me this challenge of how are we going to get through 31 chapters. So I just want to let you know we're not going to do that. But what I'm going to do is that I'm just going to highlight. So the first part of my message is I just want us to maybe put the book of Proverbs in context for you to maybe get to understand why this is a very crucial book in the Bible, and why it's very important for all of us to immerse ourselves in it. In fact, the evangelist Billy Graham, he used to read this, the book of Proverbs, one chapter a day, which is 31 chapters. And so for most of his life, every single day, he would read a chapter of Proverbs. And I want to advise you to do the same. You'll be so surprised how transformative it's going to be. So this is what the book of Proverbs is. The content in there is it's a series of, so from chapter 1 to chapter 9, it's actually the introduction. He's introducing the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs, why they're very important for you to actually read. And then from chapter 10 all the way to the end, that's where you get to actually read the Proverbs themselves. And so they're written by Solomon, and who does a collection of these Proverbs. At one point, when Solomon finally takes the throne from his father, God asks him, what do you want in life? And and he says, I know I already have riches. I know I already have all these other things, but give me wisdom. And so God gives him wisdom. And when he gives him wisdom, these are some of the wise sayings that he wrote down. So in Proverbs 1, verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. So he wrote them as... And you have to understand the place of the king during those days. He was the chief, the primary covenant keeper to instruct his sons and his people to walk in covenant faithfulness. And so Solomon is going to do this, and he's writing it specifically towards his sons. And so fathers, we have a lot to learn from this book because he's writing towards his children, his sons. And so... And so what he does is that we'll find the sayings of Solomon in the book, but we'll also find the ones that he has collected from all different places. So the spirit of the book is this: it's a fatherly language that goes through this book. It's a father who's compassionate towards his sons, and what this book does for us is that it teaches us how to speak in love, towards one another, in pursuing holiness and fighting sin and temptation in a lot of ways. And so when you're reading that book, I just want you to always capture the spirit of the book. It's always from a father talking to his sons. Which is good because it landed on Father's Day, right? And then so Solomon is talking to his young man, and he personifies, and this is what's so funny, because as you're reading the book of Proverbs, he's talking to his sons, and as he's talking to his sons, he realizes the only thing that matters to these young boys is women, right? And then so what he's going to do, he's going to take wisdom, and he's going to personify them as these two ladies. These two ladies, one of them is wisdom and one of them is folly. And so it's almost like an attention device where he has to actually bring them in, and he realizes if he talks about women to these boys, they're going to listen, right? And so he does that. And so, but one of them is wisdom, one of them is folly, one of them leads to a full life, and one of them leads to ruin. And so it's important for us to see that as he's doing that, he is actually talking about righteousness and wickedness. And what is the function of these proverbs? It's to give them practical wisdom, to give them this practical wisdom of how to live a life that pleases God, but not only just that pleases God, but live a full life on earth as well. So we need such a language as a church. We need a language that's going to help us as well to urge one another towards a life of righteousness and godliness, and a life that flees away from sin. And so we see Solomon in the book instructing his sons to run towards wisdom. And he says there's blessings for you in there. But not only that, he begins to warn them of a life of wickedness and the consequences that come out of that. So Proverbs is very helpful for us, because at some point in life, we're going to have to begin to confront one another about life and encourage each other towards holiness and towards fighting sin and all that. And so the book of Proverbs helps us to realize what posture to do that from, with gentleness, as a father would talk to his son as well. And so what the book of Proverbs does is that it takes these statements, which are not absolutes, but he takes, and what he does is that he communicates through overstatement, and he wants to draw a very vivid picture towards his sons on why it's important to follow God. And so this is what the introduction to the whole book is, what we read early on in Proverbs 1, verse 1 to 7. And it says this, in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand the words of insight. And so this is the theme of the book, to introduce us to wisdom. And then what we find in verse 3 to 5 is we find its purpose as well, to receive instruction for wise dealing. Can you see that? for wise dealing. Every single day we get to deal with people, we get to deal, we do business for wise dealing, in instruction in righteousness, in justice and equity. Can you see that? Like, he's trying to teach his sons how to actually treat other people equally and do justice around, to give prudence to the simple. I love the book of Proverbs because from the beginning, it says that unless you admit you are simple, you will not be able to eat out of this book. Right? And so it takes and puts us all on a plane, on a plane where we're all simple. Knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands and obtain guidance. And I want you to really get to understand this. He is telling this to his sons because his sons are gonna run a kingdom. A kingdom, and they're going to have, and he is giving them as a heritage of, this is how you run a kingdom. So the key verse that we find, which is actually the theological foundation of the whole book, if you have your Bible, underline this, because this is what the whole wisdom literature is all about. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is what he says. He says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so this is the basis of the book, that wisdom begins with fearing God and trusting in God. And so what is wisdom? Let me kind of walk through with you. What is wisdom? First of all, I always chuckle whenever I'm talking to people. A lot of times, even whether it's teenagers, whether it's older people, a lot of times the phrase that I hear more is, I know. But the truth of the matter is that we live in this age where we can search and find anything, but yet we lack wisdom. Yet we lack wisdom. Kevin DeYoung, an author, says this, we have more information than ever before, yet our wisdom has not kept pace with our knowledge. In fact, you could make a good case and that where information has increased, wisdom has actually decreased. In fact, Nicholas Carr, who wrote an article, is Google making us stupid on the Atlantic? He says this, as the media theorist Marshall McLuhan pointed in the 1960s, media are such not just the passive channels of information. They supply the stuff of thought, but they also shape the process of thought. I want you to hear this. So, And by doing this, and like this week I've been tracking. Last week I was kind of just beating myself up because I've been keeping this thing that's tracking how much I'm on the phone. And I was just shocked at the end of the day when my phone would actually say, you've been on the phone for 4 hours today. And yet I actually call myself busy. I understand that maybe an hour or two, it's because I'm responding to people. But like, I was tracking that. And this past week, I was also trying to track that. And I cut my time in half. And I've just been trying to actually to maximize on my time. And then he says this, on what the net seems to be doing is chipping away my capacity of concentration and contemplating. My mind now expects to take in information the way the internet distributes it, in a swiftly moving stream of particles. Listen to this. Once I was a scuba diver in the sea of words. But he says, now I zip along the surface like a guy on a jet ski. He says that today, media, what it does is that it makes us not dive deeper anymore. We just want to jet ski through some stuff. In fact, it's always just like when you get an email, what do? You just always scan first and then you close it instead of actually reading. And so it's become very hard for us to actually get wisdom out of life. And so we need wisdom more than any other time. in our chaotic lives of constant stop, start, and stop, and stop, and just this short attention span or these mental habits where we have this endless stream of Twitter feeds and Facebook and all that stuff. What we have done is that we have reduced knowledge to just, oh, I know. But this is actually why the book of Proverbs helps us so much. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 3. It's going to be up there. This is what Solomon gets to say. He says, when I was my son, a son in my father's, to my father, in verse 3, tender and only one inside of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments and live. So you want to leave? Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. She will keep you. Love her. She will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Listen to this. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you, and she will, and if you embrace her. And so I just want you to hear this. What's going on here is that he is actually just saying that what you need more than anything in life is wisdom. You can have all the information. So for us here, what I am just wanting to check in front of us here is that no matter whatever speed of information we do, we need to try to figure out a way when we slow down and begin to glean wisdom. We begin to glean wisdom. And so we're going to find out how we actually get wisdom here in a moment. But I read one scary verse this week in Proverbs chapter 17. I want you to just look at it. It's up there. Listen to this. Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. I want you to kind of just like, I don't know whether this is overstatement, but at the same time, it hits home. Because as I was reading this, I don't know if you can read this and not drop down on your knees. It says that when a bear has been robbed of its children, listen, a bear has a bigger claw. And when it's been robbed, when mama bear, right, we always use mama bear as like, when we say, oh, and then mama bear showed up. What are we talking about? We're talking about a mother who literally is thinking of nothing but her children, and she's willing to kill for it. She's willing to kill. And it actually says, this is what Solomon is going to say. He says that let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs. She's angry. She is mad. She's wanting to take out someone or something rather than a fool. He's saying that it's better if you rather meet a bear that's going to tear you apart than to be in the presence of a fool. Does that leave you grasping for wisdom right now? I want wisdom. If being a fool makes me like if being a fool makes it better to meet a bear rather than me, then I need wisdom. I need wisdom. And so we're going to look at ways to get this wisdom. And so this is what the book of Proverbs kind of begins to build on, ways to gain this wisdom. How do we gain this wisdom? We must fear God, and we must pursue this wisdom. And then not only that, we must rely on God. And so just follow me here. Look at Proverbs 1, verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord, right? He said, if you get anything, get wisdom. And how do we get wisdom? And this is now, I'm glad you're asking this question. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It says that this fool that is worse than a she-bear despises wisdom. And so this morning, could you really just begin to put yourself in a posture where you say, God, I want wisdom. And if you say, I want wisdom, how does it come? By beginning to fear God. And so this word fear is the word yare in Hebrew. And there are three aspects associated with this word. The first one is terror. The second one is respect, and the other one is worship. And then so this terror and worship are totally polar opposites. And so terror is a characteristic of complete anxiety. When you are scared and you fear for your life. And while worship actually talks about complete trust. Worship bows down in a posture of giving everything before the object of worship, right? But now the aspect of this is actually where here Solomon is actually zeroing in on respect more than those two, because the aspect of respect is either weakened by a sense of fear, but by fear and worship. What we see here is that terror can be weakened to express respect, right? And so, being before God, when he's saying the fear of God, it's always saying that know who God is, put him in his place, and that should make you be filled with fear, with trembling. In fact, the Philippians is going to say, work out your salvation as you worship God with fear and trembling. Don't ever get to a place where you think Jesus is your homeboy. He's still the King of Kings. He's on the throne. So there needs to be that terror that fills your heart. But also, look at this, that respect in there, it's a mixture of terror and also a mixture of worship, right? It can be intensified to express worship. So what we see here is this word, the fear of the Lord, is used in the wisdom literature, is used in Job, where Satan is going to say to God, does Job fear you? Because you've given him everything. Does he worship you in that way? And I love the exchange in the book of Jonah. When you're reading it in the Hebrew, they begin, when Jonah is now scared, when the sailors are scared, it says that they begin to fear greatly, filled with terror. And then Jonah says, I'm the one who fears the Lord, who worships the Lord. And then it says that, and they feared more. They were filled with terror. But then it says also that when they had thrown him over, they were now filled with worship. It's just always just like this play of words that you get to see. Ecclesiastes, you're going to see that next week, is going to begin, it's going to conclude that out of everything, get the fear of the Lord. The conclusion, when all has been said and heard, is to fear God, respect him, and keep his commandments. Have this balanced life of where you always are going to be there, where you're filled with terror and worship at the same time. And always respect who God is. And so this book here, the book of Proverbs, is framed with these two thoughts, the fear of the Lord. And I love this because what he's saying, he says this in Proverbs 1:7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, right? And then in Proverbs 31, he is going to actually say, what you need is to fear God in chapter 1, but also what you need in life. He's going to say, charm is deceitful, a beauty is vain, but a woman who fears God, who fears the Lord, is to be praised. He's going to say to these sons who are kings, he says, what you need is to fear God above everything, but what you also need, son, is a woman who fears the Lord. And it's almost as if he's saying, in order for you to be good kings, you're going to need to fear God, but what you're also going to need is a girl, you're going to need a woman who fears the Lord next to you. And I hope that kind of just talks to you about what marriage needs to look like. It needs to be two people who fear the Lord. And that is when a life of just, you are going to enjoy a full life in that way. Amen? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's almost as if he's saying, by fear, if you need wisdom, the origin of that is going to be God. He is the realm where you get that. If you need wisdom, you need to travel into the country where God is respected. And that's where you're going to feel, that's where you're going to get it. But not only that, it's also talking about the primacy of the fear of God is actually, if you fear God first, first, that's when wisdom comes after that. And so this makes it very critical to say that you need wisdom more than anything. And in fact, it's going to say you need wisdom to acquire knowledge in chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 29, chapter 2 and verse chapter 9 as well. It says you're going to need wisdom to turn away from evil. You're going to need wisdom to you're going to need wisdom to have a long life. And long life in the book of Proverbs is talking about the longevity of life or the quality of life. You're going to have a full life. And not only that, it says you need it for humility. Because once you become proud, God resists the proud. And you don't want to go against God. Amen? You need it to be cautioned in order for your heart to receive instruction and correction. You need it in order, it says you need wisdom in order actually to handle riches, honor, and life. In chapter 22, right? And so we are finding how is it that you get the fear of God? It's actually when you get to maintain a balance between terror and worship. When you walk before God. Do you know why we get bored in Christianity? It's because we get so used to God. And we forget who He is. And so your most desperate need every single day, this is what I do every single day, and we're always constantly encouraging people to do this. When you read scripture, ask yourself, what does this reveal to me about God? And begin to adore Him there. And begin to say, at the beginning of my day, I'm going to put you, God, in your place in my life. You're powerful. You're beautiful. You're sovereign. You are majestic. You are this. And then also discover, what does it say about me? And I promise you're going to discover there that you're so prone to wander. You're prone to be the fool. And then begin to repent and confess. And then from there, you're going to find yourself, and as you're confessing, you find yourself actually stuck in a place where you're now in a slump and you feel bad about yourself. And that's when you begin to say, what does this remind me about Christ? Past, present, and future. What has He done for me? Past, present, and future. And you're going to discover that through the book of Proverbs. That's why He put it in here, that He redeems fools. That He redeems those that have walked into the pit. For example, when you're reading chapter 7, He says that I stood on top of a balcony and I saw a young man who was walking. He's being enticed by prostitutes. And he was walking as what? In a senseless way, as a man, as what? As a cow going to slaughter. And most of us have fallen into those pits. But you're going to get to discover in the gospel, past, present, and future, that He redeems fools like you and me. Amen? But you're also going to discover, you're going to begin, I begin to do this, invite the Holy Spirit, transform me in many ways. That's one of the reasons for me, I'm transferring wisdom to my children every single morning, every single night, so that they would know that there's a steadfast God. There's a Christ who's redeemed them, but there's a Holy Spirit who's always willing to renew them. Amen? So what does that mean? It means that you're going to have to begin to continue to pursue wisdom. And that takes us to chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. Look at this. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your ear to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. I love this because it helps us to understand what truly wisdom is. In this chapter, in verse 5, we get to see what wisdom is. Then you understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. The wisdom is understanding the fear of the Lord and finding knowledge in God first. Right? I love this. The true pursuit of wisdom always leads you to God. It always leads you to God. So I love what Proverbs 2 gets to do. I'm going to just highlight a few things here. Proverbs 2 does not only just tell us about this wisdom, but it begins to tell us the attitude that we need to have in order to seek this wisdom. Because if it's better to meet a she-bear, then I need to figure out like what attitude I need to have in order to seek this wisdom. And so it says that that wisdom needs to be precious, more precious than silver and gold. And look at this. So our attitude towards wisdom should be done with this deep longing. If you want to see people with a deeper longing for treasure, go and watch those movies where people, more and more people, were going on the gold rush, or watch the show The Gold Rush, when they're digging nonstop, trying to actually find treasure, right? And I told you, some of you, that I was adopted by rednecks, right? And so I remember there was a Thanksgiving where I said, throughout the whole Thanksgiving, 3 days nonstop, and we binge watched Gold Rush, not almost like 3 to 4 seasons. And after that, I was like, how do you even find fun in that? And just watching, they keep on digging, and they're like, oh, we didn't find anything. They keep digging, oh, we didn't find anything. They keep digging, we didn't find anything. And after that, they were like, yeah, he walked away with 3 or 4 ounces of gold after just excavating the whole mountain, right? The whole mountain. But I want you to get to see that this is the attitude that it's calling us to do. That seek wisdom in the same way that people search for treasures and gold. I want you to kind of notice this if-then play of words that is found here. And for example, it's going to say, if you accept my words, right, if you are attentive to them in verse 2, and it says, if you call out for insight in verse 3, and it says that in verse 4, if you look for wisdom as for silver in desperation, in verse 5 to 11, it's not up there, but it's going to say this, then it shows everything that you get after you seek them in this way. It says you will get understanding and knowledge in verse 5 to 6. It says in verse 8, you're going to get protection. In verse 9, it says you will be put on a good path. You'll be put on a good path. But not only that, having wisdom keeps you from real dangers in life. So in verse 12 to 22 begins to highlight all these. I'm going to just run through them. It says that wisdom keeps you from the wicked man in verse 12. It keeps you from dark ways in verse 13. It keeps you from crooked paths in verse 15. And it keeps you away from the adulterous woman with her seductive speech in verse 16. Wisdom is the path to righteousness in verse 20. And foolishness is the path to death in verse 18 to 19. Do you still want wisdom? Right, you and I right now, if we are wanting anything, we want wisdom. Amen? We want wisdom. Why? Because there's so many benefits of that. There's so many benefits of that. And so as we're reading this, there's 3 ways that stand up out of here. That how do we then begin to get this wisdom? Let me run through them for you. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. It says that, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you. How then do I begin to reach out for wisdom on a daily basis? If my desperate need is wisdom, it means that I have to open up my heart and make it a vault, and begin to grasp for God's word and store it up and lock it in and keep on doing that over and over and over. And I love this, because David is going to say, my father taught me this. And the same David is the one in Psalm 119 who says in verse 11, your word I've hidden in my heart, taken it and locked it up, that I may not sin against you. So how do we get wisdom? Wake up every single morning like this man in Gold Rush and go take your excavator and go and begin to dig into God's word. Is it confusing? Is it going to be confusing sometimes? Yes, it will. That's why I'm here. Ask me the questions, right? And not only that, that's why we have elders. That's why we have leaders. Ask, reach out for somebody, but take an excavator. Continue to dig out of God's word. Every single morning, ruminate over it. We should learn something from nature. If you're going to learn something, learn from cows. Right? Learn from cows. And I love what they do. Every single morning, they wake up. And what they do is that they eat all day. They eat all day. They eat all day. And they, as they eat, they continually eat over and over and over. And then when it comes to evening, that's when they begin to chew on the food that they've binged on. And so what ends up happening, right, this is going to be gross for some of you, but this is actually very good for this. What ends up happening is that they take all the food from the, they've got four stomachs. One for food from the first, from the big stomach, moves from that stomach, goes back into the mouth, and they chew again and again, and then it goes into the second stomach, and they just kind of start emptying from the first stomach into the second stomach. And then not only that, after that, it's going to be second stomach. Here we go. Second stomach, everything comes back to the mouth, and then right, I'm sorry, right, and just ruminate over it. And this is what we find even in the New Testament. It's going to say to Timothy, Paul is going to say to Timothy, and this is for parents, fathers, and it says, and not only that, Timothy is from a single mother family. This is what you hear, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings of Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Don't stop teaching your kids Scripture. It's boring. Scripture says that Timothy is where he is because his grandmother and mother just were storing God's word in him, and they made him wise unto salvation. Right, they reveal the need for Jesus. Wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus. And then he's going to say this, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Listen to this, profitable to you and me, profitable for teaching. It's Scripture is going to take you and it's going to put you on a path of what's right for reproof. It's going to teach you what's not right for correction. It's going to actually begin to put you into shape and put you into a path of correction, but not only that, for training in righteousness. For training in righteousness, we get to show up every single morning and show up at a training ground of righteousness. You want to know how to get wisdom? Show up at boot camp every single morning and get trained for righteousness. How do you do that? Open the book. Eat the book. Ask God to open up your eyes. Amen? So, and it doesn't say, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, right? In order to be wise, we have to eat God's word, swallow it, digest it, and do it so regularly, right? So that his thoughts become our thoughts, so that his ways become our ways, so that his affections become our affections. Right? So God wants us to drink so deeply in the Scriptures that our heads and our hearts are transformed, so that as we love what he, that we get to a place where we love what he loves and we hate what he hates. And he says by doing that, you get the fear of the Lord and then wisdom begins. Amen? I want you to see the other thing that happens. It says, turn your ear to wisdom. Look at this. Making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your ear to understanding. That word incline, it means to stretch out. Take your ear, stretch it out to wherever wisdom comes out from. So do this. And not only that, it means to turn aside. It just basically means to posture yourself in a way that you can hear God's word. Posture yourself in ways that you can hear God's word. Hear God's word read. Hear God's word shared. Hear God's word preached. Hear God's word sung. Whatever intake you can do to hear God's word over and over, it will continue to fill you up with the awe of God. Right? This is one of the reasons why we gather together. One of the things that are prominent in the book of Proverbs is that this is why I always kind of call people to remember the spirit of the book. It's actually done in a familial context. It's a father teaching his sons. But not only that, later on you're going to hear, even Solomon is going to say, my mother taught me this. My father taught me this. A wise man taught me this. It's done in a community. And that's one of the reasons why you don't withdraw from community. One of the ways you get to incline yourself, you stretch out your ear towards wisdom, is by immersing yourself in a community. In a community of faith. And just like it was done in a familial context, one of the dominant pictures in the New Testament is that the church today of Jesus Christ is a family of God. So discipleship, hearing God's word, is meant to be done in a familial context, a small church, which happens to be you and your wife and your kids, but also in a family of God, which happens to be you and me, where we share scripture and we share experiences and we share what God has done and we begin to grow in wisdom more and more. It says this, that posture yourself in a way where you're going to incline yourself to wisdom. Amen? So this is what Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise hear and increase learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Proverbs 12:15 is going to say, the way of the fool, listen to this, is right in his own eyes. In his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. If you do it alone, if you do life alone, you're always going to be right in your own eyes, but then you're going to be worse than a sheep, eh? Right? Without counsel, plans fail. Without others, but with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 15:22. Isn't that good? Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 19:20. I love that. Because this is an encouragement for you and me to remain teachable, to remain in a posture where we're pursuing community and those that are around us. Amen? But there's something else that it says here. It says this, call out for insight. Look at verse 3. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. I love this because what it does is that it helps us to know that this is coming from him. He stores up sound wisdom. Can you see this? This is so beautiful here. That my son, store up these commandments in your heart. But here it's actually saying, God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Meaning that when you store up these commands, you're taking them from his heart to your heart. Every single day, you just do that. If you fail, pick up the wisdom of God once again, over and over. And look, listen to this. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. So what I love about this is the fact that it actually points us to the fact that the way to gain wisdom, the way up, is actually down. When he's saying call out for insight, he is actually, one way we can look at that is he's actually encouraging and saying you need to humble yourself, get on your knees, and begin to ask God in prayer. Ask God for wisdom. What do you need to pray for? Ask God for illumination. Ask God to open up your mind and so that you can understand the scriptures and apply them in the right places at the right time when you need them the most. What do you pray for? You pray for wisdom, and because this is what scripture says in James, it says that we have not because we ask not. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God, who gives abundantly, is always going to give you. So do you make decisions by yourself, or do you search for wisdom? Get down on your knees, ask, involve your community, get into the scriptures, and you will see wisdom is going to begin to flow into you over and over and over. God wants us to make good decisions that will help us to be more and more like Christ. Amen? And so that we can give him glory. Give him glory in a hostile world. And in fact, Jesus is going to say in Matthew, be wise as what? As serpents. He talks to them and he says, you need to be wise. Be wise. What else do we pray? Pray for the things that you already know are God's will. So as you converse, as you survey the scriptures, you get to discover what is God's will. Begin to pray for those things. Amen? And then the promise is here. In John 10, 27, it says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know, and they will, and I know them, and they follow me. That's where you see this. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Right? The last thing I want to pull out here is that you and I are called to rely on God in order for us to be filled with the fear of God. Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, what do we do? With all our hearts, in all our ways, this kind of talks about what kind of spheres do we need to trust in him and give him. In all our ways, we must what? Acknowledge him for you what? He will make our paths straight. And this is what it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. Amen. And this is what it's calling us to begin to just every single morning wake up and transfer trust and trust him with everything and begin to give him even the things that are hard to give. And for me, I want to tell you the reason why I ask my kids every single night and I say, who loves you more? Is because when you've watched death all over your family, you begin to grasp for the ones you have. But every single day, God, I just begin to say, God, I trust you with my children. I trust you with them. I trust you. I trust you. And I trust you. Amen. But one thing is that I could end there. And what this would actually just give you, it's going to be a good sermon of do this, do that, and you'll get a better life. But the truth of the matter is that you are going to fail to do these things. You are going to fail. That's why we need to actually recognize that our hope for waking up every day and walking in wisdom is found in Christ Jesus. I want to remind you that this is a covenant book. Proverbs, we remove the teeth out of Proverbs when we read it as a list of do's and don'ts, as altruisms and all that. It's a covenantal book. Solomon is teaching his sons on how to keep a covenant with God. And as he's teaching them to do that, if you read history, read 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Kings, and you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you are going to get to know that his sons get to screw it all up. And if it was a covenantal book, what you would have to do is that if you fail to keep the covenant, you would invite all the curses on you that are listed in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And so they get to suffer that because Solomon's sons, they choose to walk in foolishness and the kingdom gets to be split in two. They go into exile. You remember we went through that in Isaiah. They get to go through every one of those things. And so for us, we need to look and actually say, in order for us to walk in this way, we need this covenant-keeping king who's going to keep all the covenant, who's going to do all these things. Jesus came and did the very things. He trusted the Lord with everything. He inclined his ears to wisdom. He did everything. He knew God's word in such a way that he chased the enemy away through that. And he did everything that Proverbs actually says we need to do. He did everything. Jesus kept the covenant by wise living, and he gained all the covenant blessings. And Jesus kept covenant by receiving the curses in his death. All the curses that were coming to us because we fail, he took them upon himself. And he freed us, covenant breakers, and now has lavished on us his love and grace. Amen? And so when you're reading the scriptures, it says that Jesus is the wisdom from God. Let me ask the worship team, and then we're going to get ready to take communion. When we get to read scripture, it says that Jesus is the wisdom from God in 1 Corinthians 1:30. And then not only that, in Matthew chapter 13, 54, they're going to begin to ask Jesus, and they say, where does he get all this wisdom? And actually, I love this because Jesus replies to them, and he says to them that he says this to them that Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, came to come and listen to the wisdom of Solomon, and she was so eager to learn from them. But Jesus is going to say this in Matthew chapter 12:42. He says, "Behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Something greater than Solomon, someone greater than Solomon is here. And so they didn't have to travel a distance. Jesus was now there. And for us, we don't have to travel the distance. The power of the Holy Spirit, that when Jesus ascended on high and sat on his seat, on his throne, he poured out his spirit so that now today we can learn from Jesus. I love what this author says, Ray Odland. He says, Let's not patronize Jesus Christ as a nice man who gives us warm religious fuzzies while we turn to experts, whoever they are, and the seriously qualified people for the challenges of real life. Jesus is the wisest man who ever lived. No one ever outthought him. No one was ever surprised by him. No one cornered him on a debate. He always was ahead of everyone, both his friends and his enemies. Jesus Christ is the best counselor for all people in all seasons of all time. So what do you need today? In order for you to need, you need wisdom. But actually, scripture is going to say, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. So wisdom is the grace of God, of Christ, beautifully put on our lives every day. Paul is going to say, God has lavished his grace on us with all wisdom and insight. In Ephesians 1, right? God's grace is God's smart wisdom on us. And the fact that by introducing us to Christ, this is the promise in Colossians 3, verse 2, verse 3. It says, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And Colossians is going to say, hide in Christ. Hide in Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.